Well, this morning, doing pulpit supply at Desert Springs PCA in Tucson for their pastor who's on sabbatical this summer, I was asked to preach from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, considering this topic, compassionate community, bearing one another's burdens. And that's what I want us to consider again this evening as well. So I ask you to turn there with me to the end of the book of Galatians. I'm going to actually begin our reading this evening for the sake of context, because it's going to be important for us to keep our eyes and our mind on this context. I'm going to begin our reading at the end of Galatians chapter 5, picking up in verse 25. And so I ask you to rise as you're able for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word, following along with me, starting in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And let's now pray for the preaching of God's word. Thrice holy Lord God, as we take time now to consider what the scriptures have to say to us, we pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. Show us your truth. By the Holy Spirit, show us each what we need to see in order to grow in grace. Convict us of our sins and comfort us afresh in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the Holy Spirit, give me the anointing and power I need in order to preach this word rightly unto the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Sam looked at him and wept in his heart, but no tears came to his dry and stinging eyes. I said I'd carry him if it broke my back, he muttered. And I will. The Lord of the Rings centers on the quest of one halfling, the hobbit Frodo Baggins, as he ventures to destroy Sauron's one ring of power in the fires of Mount Doom, the very place where it was forged. If you were to read the first book, you would find that Frodo begins this noble and necessary quest with an entire fellowship surrounding him. And yet as we reach this point in the third book, we find weak and wounded Frodo stumbling his way through the dark land of Mordor with only one companion, his gardener, his faithful friend, Samwise Gamgee, the great and brave-hearted Samwise Gamgee, the humble and loving Samwise Gamgee. See, in Lord of the Rings, the One Ring is an utterly evil burden. It's a terrible, tempting thing. It's a wearying, wicked thing. And it hangs from Frodo's neck, dragging him down. And as the two dehydrated, sorely hunted hobbits make their way up those final slopes of Mount Doom, Frodo is just too weak to keep on. And so Samwise comes alongside his friend. Come, Mr. Frodo, he cried. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you and it as well. So up you get. Come on, Mr. Frodo, dear. Sam will give you a ride. Just tell him where to go and he'll go. As Frodo clung upon his back, arms loosely around his neck, legs clasped firmly under his arms, Sam staggered to his feet, and then to his amazement, he felt the burden light. He had feared that he would have barely strength to lift his master alone, and beyond that, he had expected to share in the dreadful, dragging weight of the accursed ring. But it was not so. Whether because Frodo was so worn by his long pains, wound of knife and venomous sting, and sorrow, fear, and homeless wandering, or because some gift of final strength was given to him, Sam lifted Frodo with no more difficulty than if he were carrying a hobbit child piggyback in some romp on the lawns or hayfields of the Shire. He took a breath and started off. See, in Lord of the Rings, at the end, the fate of the free peoples of Middle-earth ended up depending on Sam's loving willingness to bear Frodo's burdens that dreadful final mile. And I think we'll be able to say, if we look at our own trek of faith through the wilderness of this world, that many of us sorely need more Christian brothers and sisters just like Samwise Gamgee. I think that's why Paul issues this high calling to believers as he draws his letter to the Galatians to a close. We need a compassionate community full of just such friendly saints. You know, Paul's letter to the Galatians is filled with great theology. You know, Paul spends his time in this letter correcting the bewitched Galatians who are being led astray by moralizing, Judaizing, legalistic teachers. And so in this letter, Paul keeps showing forth the gospel of glorious grace. And most recently in the letter, at the end of chapter 5, Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in Christ's people. And rather surprisingly, I think, Paul moves from the Spirit-filled life to how he opens up chapter 6 with this humble, practical application in our lives. What we see in our passage is that no follower of Jesus Christ lives a light, carefree, independent existence. Instead, as we each grow in grace, we will more and more take responsibility for our own load, and we'll lovingly help others bear their burden, even as the saints help us bear our own. I mean, do you not crave to have more faithful friends who will come beside you amidst your despair and who will build you up? Don't you want more fellow church members who are like Sam and would say, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you and it as well? That's the first thing, the big thing we actually need to see in our text. In verses 1 and 2, what we see is the call for Christians to be a people who are bearing one another's burdens. The central application that we find at the beginning of chapter 6 is found right there in verse 2. And everything else we're going to look at this evening adorns this clear command. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 1 gives us a specific example of how this looks in church life. And we're going to look at that specific example shortly. But verse 2 is the general idea behind it. Christians are called to bear one another's burdens. And doing so, Paul says, fulfills the law of Christ. That phrase, law of Christ, either it strikes you as being a very odd phrase, or it doesn't confuse you in the least. But the law of Christ is the law of God fulfilled, just as Jesus said that he came to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law of Christ is the perfect law of God, graciously given to Christians. It's not given to us as a cruel taskmaster, but as the law of liberty, the law of freedom. It's a rule of obedience that we can, at least in part, actually begin to obey by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in order to live our lives in an ever more Christ-like manner. The law of Christ is the very law that is reviving to the soul, sweeter than honey, as the psalmist says. And Jesus told us that the royal law of love is what the whole law and prophets hang upon. The law of Christ, it's summed up in that very simple, very comprehensive word, love. Love from our whole being for God, and love for neighbor as self. In fact, Paul has said exactly that fact just a few verses earlier in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To truly do that, to truly love like that, is to live just like Jesus. And such true love keeps the law. Or, as Paul said even earlier in chapter 5, now in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. True love is real law-keeping. True love is a fruit of our salvation. It's not love done in pursuit of salvation, but it is a fruit of salvation. It's faith working through love. True love of God and true love of neighbor keeps the whole law. What matters is faith working through love. And we show such robustly gracious Christ-like love when we humbly bear the burden of our brothers and sisters around us. In fact, Paul's particular command right here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, is a reflection in our own lives of that precious and sweet disclosure of our Lord's deepest heart. So very familiar to many of us. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus came and gave rest to the heavy laden, even bearing our own burdens for us throughout his earthly ministry. Consider him bearing our burden of sin and our burden of eternal condemnation all the way to the cross. And so, as we're being made like him in sanctification, that work of free grace by the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves treating others just as Jesus would, bearing the burdens of our brothers and sisters. He'll make us gentle and lowly, humble and loving, just like him. He'll build a community of compassionate saints. Martin Luther comments here on verse 2 saying, this is a gentle commandment, to which he joineth a great commendation. The law of Christ is the law of love. Christ, after he had redeemed us, renewed us, and made us his church, and gave us no other law but the law of mutual love. Therefore, Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones that they may bear flesh, that is, the weakness of their brethren. For Paul saith that they have burdens and troubles. Love, therefore, is mild, courteous, patient, not in receiving, but in giving. The Greek word that we find in verse 2 for burden is a word for a particularly oppressive burden. We might say that this is the kind of burden that we find in the Pilgrim's Progress towards the beginning when we think of Christian's pack that weighs him down as he trods his way toward the cross. This burden is like the kind of weight that you see power lifters carrying, but only carrying for a moment. Because this burden, it's too much to be borne alone, and it's too much to be borne for long. One just cannot carry it. It is an oppressive burden. It weighs down, it drags us, it droops us. This kind of burden crushes. That's what this word illustrates for us. It's really easy for us to think that there are weak or heavy-laden people somewhere out there, whether they be in other churches or all the way in other denominations. But Paul's teaching here confronts us with a very helpful and humbling assumption. We all have burdens. Luther drew this from the verse. He said, all Christians have burdens and troubles. Each and every one of us in this life have oppressive weights that will drag us down, that will droop our heads. We're called to bear one another's burdens because every single one of us has burdens in our lives. Maybe yours don't feel all that oppressive right now, but burdens will weigh on you, just as I'm sure they have in the past. And I suspect for many of us, there is something that hangs heavy even at this moment. We are each and every one, for as long as we make pilgrimage in this life, going to be beset with such burdens, whether they be weaknesses, illnesses, sins, temptations, desires, inclinations, obsessions, insecurities, shame, fear, anxiety, doubt. No matter whether you dispositionally tend toward spiritual sloth and antinomianism, or whether you're more prone toward activism and legalism, we all bear burdens. And those burdens threaten to weigh us down to the ground. We are all heavy laden, especially when we're on our own. So, Christian, there's no point denying it. There's no point pretending like you are the only Christian ever who's been strong enough on your own for all that life has in store. You know, you don't need to lie to yourself, and you certainly won't succeed at lying to God. If we all didn't bear burdens, then how in the world could the word say to us, bear one another's burdens? As if burdens were just the common affliction throughout the whole Christian community for all time. See, Christian strength, it's not found in the pride to try to do life alone. It's found in the humility to have a brother or sister come alongside you. Because all of us Christians, even us pastors, are burdened. And so all of us need to recognize it, and all of us need to hear Jesus call us to himself to find the rest we need. And sometimes we need help to do that. That's why Paul calls us to bear one another's burdens. Not just because it's Christ-like, but also because when the weight feels too heavy to take another step, we need a faithful friend to say, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you and it as well. We need somebody to point us to Jesus and to help us get our burdened self closer to him. Because at the end of the day, there is more than enough mercy in Christ for all of your sins. And there is more than enough sympathy in your Savior for whatever it is that ails you. And there is more than enough goodness and light in him in the face of whatever dreadful darkness is dragging you down. Your Lord Jesus beckons you to come close, especially you who is heavy laden. So especially all of us average Christians. Christ is always merciful and gracious. He's always gentle and lowly. No matter what that burden is that's bowing you down, whether it is vile deeds or dark shame or unspoken fears. That's why we can say to one another, beloved brother, dear sister, let me lend you a shoulder so that we can drag this boulder to the foot of the cross together. Let me lend you whatever strength I have so that you might see Jesus' shining face once more. We can do this for one another in countless ways. Lending a listening ear, a sympathetic ear to suffering saints bears his or her burdens. One of the most underrated ways that we can bear one another's burdens is to just listen and hear. A fit word of encouragement, even loving correction, is a way to bear one another's burdens. And being mindful of others, that bears their burdens. Especially being mindful to think about that first brother or sister who you know is willing to help you bear your burdens. Be mindful that that saint is likely the first person in your life whose burdens likewise need to be helped. Being present and being mindful are huge ways that we show this kind of compassionate Christian love. But another way we do so is in our prayers. What if we so bore one another's burdens, we so bore the burden of our brother and sister, that whenever we came to the Lord in prayer, it wasn't our own needs that were quick to spill out of our mouths. No, we bore their burdens in our heart all the way to the Lord Jesus, and it's their needs that we prayed for. Right there, that is some powerful bearing of one another's burdens. And if that's where your heart is for the saints, then you really are bearing others' burdens. And you're bearing them well, and you're bearing them to just the right place. You're taking those burdens all the way to the throne of grace, where we always receive mercy and we always receive help in the time of need. My soul, I know, needs brothers who will do such things for me. Don't you? Sadly, though, and this is where verse 1 gets us, we don't always know the good thing that we actually need. That's why Paul begins this teaching as he does. He begins with an unfortunate and yet very common way we bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Brothers and sisters, because we love one another, we bear burdens for even those who have been caught in transgression. When Paul says, you who are spiritual, he's not referring to the leaders of the church. And he doesn't just mean those super spiritual, pie-in-the-sky kind of people. He's actually referring us back just a couple verses to chapter 5, verse 25, where Paul says, Christians live by the Spirit, and so we ought to keep in step with the Spirit. And so then being a spiritual person is being a person who is indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, when he talks about spiritual people, he's talking about people who are growing, maturing Christians. Notice then that the spiritual life, it's not one of becoming conceited or puffed up. It isn't one that's marked by provoking or antagonizing or envying others. It isn't marked by any sort of ecstatic experiences or visions. Instead, Paul's surprising point is that a major mark of a maturing Christian life, a life that is marked by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, one that is growing in grace after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that kind of life, that kind of spiritual life is evidenced when we restore sinners and bear burdens. How easy is it when we find a brother fallen into sin to gloat over him? Maybe we are slow to confess that to ourselves about brothers and sisters in the congregation, but we all know we are so tempted to do it when a famous Christian falls, especially one we think is a false teacher. We're so quick to gloat over them. How easy is it to look down on such fallen sinners, to gossip and to go around telling others how sinful this person is, to perhaps even see this sinner fall and then go directly to the elders, hoping that they'll give this person what's coming to them. See, at one time or another, I know that all of us have found exactly that hypocritical, pharisaical streak in our own heart. One that is quick to loathe sinners rather than love them. It's easy to scold and browbeat. It's easy to accuse and prosecute. It's easy to vent and gossip and slander and gloat. It doesn't take spiritual maturity to be a harsh busybody, to be adept at speck removal despite the log in your own eye. But all of those are carnal ways. Those are how the carnal person approaches the fallen one. But when we bear one another's burdens with Christ-like compassion, the spiritual impulse that we'll find in the face of sin is to gently restore the brother, to help him or her repent, to help him or her be refreshed by the goodness of Christ anew. That's what the fallen brother or sister needs, the firm and loving grip of grace on them. And that's precisely what we know that Jesus would do if he were the one to come across that fallen sinner. In Psalm 141, David is being persecuted by wicked men. He's being rebuked by those who are doing the devil's work of lying and slandering. But rather surprisingly, in verse 4 of that psalm, David says this. He says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." David says, you know, if only he had been caught in sin and these persecutors were godly prophets, were righteous men. But when we do the work to restore the one who's fallen in his transgression, we do them the kindness of rattling them from their sinful moral slumber. You know, when we rebuke them, we know that it's ultimately oil for their head. Which is to say that it's a goodness and a blessing. It's something that restores them and sets them back on the right path. What Paul commends Spirit-led Christians to do is the first step of the kind of reconciliation that we find Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." If we take that first step in gentleness from love, then maybe the rest of the steps that Jesus outlines are things that we don't need to be considering so frequently. Sometimes we turn too much of a blind eye to the sins of saints. Other times we can have an overly prosecutorial spirit, being too quick to take charges to the church or make assumptions about motivations. Jesus nor Paul tells us to gossip about the sinner to our friends. Neither do they tell us to go rush and tell the pastor immediately. Instead, bearing one another's burdens looks like doing a very, very hard thing. And it really is hard because so many of us hate conflict. We hate rocking the boat. We hate the idea of going up to somebody and actually correcting them. It makes us so uncomfortable. But bearing one another's burdens, sometimes it looks like doing this immensely hard thing that we can only do by the power of the Spirit. And we do it because we seek to gain our brother, to restore him, to keep him from following down a path that will lead to far more unpleasant consequences. And if we bear his burdens this way, if we have the spiritual sense to speak the truth in love and to seek to restore him in gentleness, just as the Lord Jesus Christ would, well, then we might prevent so much unpleasantness that happens in the church. As John Stott comments here, he says, "If we obeyed this apostolic instruction as we should, much unkind gossip would be avoided, more serious backsliding prevented, the good of the church advanced, and the name of Christ glorified." May we be such saints that bear one another's burdens. But as we move to our second point, let's make sure to take notice of something right there at the end of verse 1. Paul gives us a warning when it comes to bearing one another's burdens, lest we be prideful in the process. And as we know, pride, superiority, carnal thinking, all of those are going to be the opponents of the simple spiritual things that will create a compassionate community in the church. Paul is telling us that we need to be on guard. He warns, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. He says, as we bear our brother's burden, or especially as we seek to restore him who has fallen, we need to be humble. And love and humility, there are two big virtues we should draw from this text. But as we look at any sinner who's been caught in their sin, we should not think that we're better than they are, that we are above that sin. No, we must see that sin is always deceptive. That all of us are capable of all manner of hellish sins, that none of us are so good in ourselves that we would never fall to what that fool fell to. See, there's a proverb that by most accounts seems to come to us by way of the English martyr John Bradford. Earlier in his life, before the Roman Catholics came back to power, he saw some prisoners being led to execution. And he purportedly said, "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." When he said that, what he meant was, if it were not for God's grace in my life, I might be a sorry sinner just like them, walking to the gallows alongside them. Were it not for God's grace, I'd be the one fallen into sin and in need of gentle restoration. There but for the grace of God goes I. So while verses 1 and 2 contain our first big focus, verses 3 through 5 provide sort of a counterbalance, lest we be too quick and giddy to go after the sinner. In these verses, Paul gives us a calibrating insight. So the second big thing that we need to make sure to see in Paul's teaching is that you need to be owning your own load. That's in verses 3 through 5. If bearing one another's burdens is a matter of Christ-like love, then owning your own load is a complementary matter of humility before a holy God. This humbling teaching only serves to make us all the more sure that we really are compassionate and not proud. Paul writes, "For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." In this passage, verse 5 really is the key verse. For we each will have to bear our own load. The ESV does a good job with this verse. Some translations say that we'll have to bear our own burden. But Paul, in verse 5, is using a very different Greek word than he did in verse 2. The word that he uses here may be a word that we use for something that's heavy, but it is an ordinary kind of heavy. It's the load things were made to carry. So a full cart, whether that be a full cart full of produce or timber, would have this kind of load on it. It's heavy, but it was made to carry it. Or this kind of load is like a backpack or a suitcase. Heavy, but it's the load that needs to be borne. It's not an oppressive weight. It's not a burden in that sense. Paul intends for us to see a similar idea here, but very intentionally does not use the same word. And so the ESV does a good job. Christians need to bear one another's burdens out of love. But when it comes to our own load, we have to be willing to take responsibility only for ourselves. We bear the burdens of others, but our own load is our own responsibility, especially before the face of God, especially as we consider the last day. In these verses, Paul is condemning the kinds of boasting and vainglory that would make us harsh and judgmental, and therefore, He's commending us to humility and responsibility that will only make us each more compassionate to those around us. And so we deceive ourselves when we think that we're something when we are each actually nothing. We deceive ourselves if we think our obedience is without blemish, because surely all of us, all of our obedience is stained by sin. We deceive ourselves if we think we're wise, more mature, more spiritual, more knowledgeable than all those fallen sinners around us. Our spirit-filled living includes having this abiding, accurate vision of our own self. It's this realistic, low, debtor to mercy alone vision of self. And we shouldn't be out there to cheapen the good work of God in our lives, but we have to be wary of anything that might bloat our ego with self-satisfaction. And so, Christian, you're not a worm. You're not a worm. But you aren't an angel either. You are a sinful human saved by grace. A low, realistic, accurate vision of who you are. You are a debtor to mercy alone. A sinful human saved by grace. And we have to remember, there but for the grace of God goes I. Right? And moreover, Paul intends for us to see that we don't get graded on a curve. Our righteousness isn't determined depending on the opinions of others or on the sins of others. And so no matter how wonderful people think you are, no matter how generous they say you are, or mature or kind or loving or servant-hearted, no matter the high opinions that others have of you, and for some of us, thankfully, no matter the low opinions that others may have of you, you will only have to test your own work and bring it before the Lord on the last day. Their opinions don't matter. You won't be able to look at your life and say, well, at least I'm not as sinful as him. Because there's no scandalous sinner out there, whether they be a licentious co-worker or a particularly notorious madman of history. There is no scandalous sinner out there who gives you reason to boast in yourself. You aren't going to be graded against them, Paul says. So don't fool yourself. Nothing in you makes your works any better, and nothing makes your sins less sickening. There but for the grace of God goes I. And so when we get to verse 5 and we see Paul saying that we have to own our own load, we have to recognize we're not talking about the doctrine of justification here. That's not his point. Paul's not suddenly saying, actually, guys, you know what? Ignore chapter 3, verse 3. What was I thinking? You know, you did begin by the Spirit, but actually, you know, you are going to be perfected by your flesh. Absolutely not. Paul is not contradicting himself. Salvation and justification, they are the acts of God's free grace to the very core. But Paul is saying that any bloated sense of self-righteousness you may have, and all of the fawning praises of the masses, they don't matter a hill of beans on the last day. They don't do you any good. Each man, woman, and child will have to stand before the judgment seat, and they'll have to bear their own load. They'll have to take responsibility for themselves. We'll be judged faithful servants or foolish servants. We'll be judged as hypocrites or as diligent. We'll be judged as self-satisfied and unspiritual pride, or will be seen as those clinging to Christ and the power of the Spirit by the gift of faith. See, the sins of others, they don't dull our need for forgiveness. They don't dull our need for the grace that's only found in Jesus. And the opinions of others, they don't sway God's perspective on our lives. And so as he commends us to be humble in our approximation, Paul's describing that phrase, you might hear or that you might see every day in your little Table Talk magazine, Coram Deo. As Christians, we live before the face of God. Coram Deo. It's for God's glory and for his commendation that we strive in this life. We want his applause, not the adulation of fallen men. What we think of ourselves, what motivates us, what drives us, it's all laid bare before him. It's the load that we carry before the face of God, and he sees it. He sees it all. And so when we see ourselves so accurately, when we own that load that's only ours to bear, will grow in true humility before the face of God. And so, even as we think about coming alongside our brothers and sisters, helping them bear their burden, our love is to be tempered with humility. What is there in me? What is there in you that can make either of us boast in ourselves? What is there, if we were to look accurately, that should make any one of us become conceited? Why in the world would I provoke my brother or sister? What would make us so foolish as to envy them, as if we don't already have better than we each deserve? See, when we let the word pierce our hearts and shatter our pride, we end up growing in grace, because Jesus and the power of his outpoured Holy Spirit is all that we find ourselves left with. And it's all that we need in this life. By his grace, we become spiritually fit for the task of Christian obedience. And what a wonderfully simple task it is, one that's filled with the hard work of true love and real humility. We're given each other in the community of the church by the infinite and inscrutable wisdom of Christ Jesus our Lord. And a great evidence of us keeping in step with the Spirit is a real gentleness and lowliness worked in us by the Holy Spirit. He gives us such compassion to live lives of love and humility that bear one another's burdens. We see ourselves as God sees us. And so, therefore, we see sinful and heavy-laden saints as Jesus sees them. And the folks that he's put around us by his providence, the Lord Jesus gives us exactly what we need, especially when our trek through this present passing evil age gets burdensome and heavy and wearying and oppressive, when we feel like giving up and just sitting down. He gives us faithful friends, spiritual saints, a compassionate community, beloved brothers and sisters who will come alongside of us and who can come alongside of us and say, let me give you my shoulder. I can't carry your burdens for you, but I can carry you to Jesus. And that's really, it is just what many of us need to be for one another, and it's what many of us need from one another. And so praise Jesus that he's designed his church to be a compassionate community that meets this need. And so let's praise him right now in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how gentle and lowly you are toward all of us who are so heavy laden. We pray that you would use your Spirit in us each to make us grow in grace, grow in our love for one another and in our humility about our own selves. Make us as compassionate toward your people as you are toward us. Enable us to more fulfill your perfect law in our lives. And so give us the insight and wisdom to know how and when to bear the burdens of others. Use us to bless your church as you have used your saints to bless each of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the church, stressful and difficult that she is sometimes. And we pray that you would use all of your churches to be all the more faithful to your good design. And we pray that you would start with Grace Presbyterian Church. In your name we pray. Amen.